I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. It's right in the center of your Bible, so you can see mine. You just kind of open it up right to the middle. You'll get to Proverbs. If you're using one of the Bibles that are provided for you in the seat in front of you, there's a little metal tray underneath a seat in front of you. You can grab a Bible there, and it will be on page 527. 527. It's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, a book filled with wisdom. Now, the word wisdom in the Hebrew is the word chokmah. It means skill or expertise. And in the biblical book of Proverbs, the skill and the expertise that God wants you to have is the skill and expertise of living. Living a life in right relationship to God and right relationship to others. The book of Proverbs is an interesting book. I mean, it picks up these little details of life. The sort of details that pass through the mesh of the law. The sort of details that are too fine to be hit by the broadside of a prophet preaching loudly. They're the little details of life. The book of Proverbs talks about things like the type of person you want to live with or the type of person you want to hire. It talks about things like how to manage your affairs, how to manage your time, how to manage yourself. It addresses people like the neighbor woman who just seems to talk too much. Or it speaks to things like the cheerful soul who is unbearable in the early morning. You know, like, just get away from me and let me have some peace and quiet, you know. Proverbs speaks to those kind of things. It deals with a friend who's always dropping in. And when I mean always, I mean always. It talks about those people. Or it talks about a child who wanders around aimlessly. But don't mistake Proverbs this morning for a portrait album of different types of people. It's not meant to give a description of the different types of people in the world. Nor is it simply a book of manners or moralisms. The book of Proverbs holds up an overarching question. It's a question that's threaded through the 31 chapters of this book. And the question is this: is this wisdom or is this folly? I mean, think about life at large. Think about what you do, where you work, how you talk, what you do with your money, what you do with your time. Is this wisdom or is this folly? The wisdom taught here is God-centered wisdom, because even when you get down to the nitty-gritty, the smallest minutia of life that this book talks about, it's about how to handle life in God's world. It's about how to handle life according to God's will. And so this is a God-centered book. Actually, in Proverbs 22:19, I'm going to read one verse here. It just says this: I have made them known to you today. Literally, I've made known to you the Proverbs. I've made them known to you today so that your trust may be in the Lord. This isn't a manual of moralisms. This is a book that teaches you how to live according to wisdom in a way that pleases the Lord. And so let's dive into it this morning with the reading of the first seven verses of this book. And then I want to pray and then share those verses with you. Look at verse number one, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray together. Father, We pray this morning that we would be people who learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. That we would be people who embrace wisdom. That we would be people who seek to live a life that is favorable in your sight. Lord, I pray this morning that you would deliver people who have lived their lives like fools, people who have despised wisdom and instruction. I pray this morning that you would deliver them through your word. Father, we know that knowledge and long life come from you. And so we pray this morning for wisdom from above. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll notice, this book, it says in verse number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon. He was the guy. I mean, imagine if you could have been Solomon and God came to you and said, I want you to ask for anything. Anything. Have you ever done that game, like you thought about genies in a bottle or magic wishes, or you've thought about that and you've thought to yourself, like, what would I wish for? And the classic children's answer is, I would ask for an infinite number of additional wishes, right? I mean, that's the one you come up with, right? So here God comes to Solomon in the night and he says, Solomon, what would you ask for? And this is what Solomon says. It's in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. He says, God, I want an understanding mind. I want the ability to discern between good and evil. And so that night, God granted Solomon's request. And in addition to an understanding mind, in addition to wisdom of how to discern good and evil, in addition to all that, God also gave riches and honor to Solomon. And if you trace through the course of the first 20 years of his kingdom, I mean, trace through the first 2 decades of his rule, things were amazing in Israel. I mean, things were going great for Solomon. He had peace on every side. God blessed him with wisdom and wealth. He completed the temple. Remember, the first temple was built in Jerusalem by Solomon. He completed a palace. He built an entire fleet of ships. I mean, he was raking in the dough. In today's standards, he was making about $328 million a year. That's pretty good for back then. I mean, you know, like, hey, that's great. It says that he made silver to be as stones in Jerusalem. I mean, money's coming in. He had admiration, respect, fame. And now you would think that a king who had everything, a king who had riches, women, land, fame, power, success, you would think that a king like that would be on top of the world. I mean, you would think that, here's Solomon, man, he must be satisfied. He must be content. He's got to be happy and fulfilled, right? Because he has all these things. Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. It's the end of his life. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity. Striving after the wind, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So what happened to Solomon? I mean, how could this guy who had unparalleled wisdom, incredible finances, unsurpassed fame, how could he get to this point of despair in his life? Well, I'm going to tell you. Solomon simply did not obey the word of the Lord. He knew God's word, but he failed to apply it to his life. And hence, he did not live according to wisdom. You see, if you're going to live according to wisdom, then you have to know the formula for wisdom. Here's the formula. The formula for wisdom goes like this. Wisdom equals knowledge plus obedience. Wisdom equals knowledge plus obedience. It's not just enough to know about things. You actually have to do it. And so what happened in Solomon's life?
Well, he had a whole lot of knowledge, but he stopped obeying the word of the Lord. And so the big idea of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to study the book of Proverbs through the summer. You are going to find very practical messages through the summer from the book of Proverbs. But the big idea of the book of Proverbs is not get more knowledge, become smarter. That's not the message of the book of Proverbs. The message of the book of Proverbs is apply knowledge in a way that honors the Lord. Remember, wisdom equals knowledge plus obedience. True wisdom is seen in an obedient life. I mean, you'll find that the writer James, he'll pick up this theme of wisdom. He'll say this, so who is a wise and understanding man among you? So James will stand up in front, just like me right here, and say, hey, everybody, would the wise person in here please come to the front? Yes, you, go ahead, come on up here. Whoever among you is wise, whoever among you is understanding, come to the front. That's what he says. So who's wise? Who's understanding among you? Listen to what he says. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You see, true wisdom is seen in an obedient life. Who comes to the front? People who are knowing what God wants and obeying it in their life. Wisdom equals knowledge plus obedience. That is a wise person. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to simply look at these seven verses in Proverbs chapter 1. And the way I'm going to break it down is this. I'm introducing the book of Proverbs, and so I'm going to break down these first seven verses this way. I want to talk about the superscription of the book, then I want to talk about the purpose of the book, and then the motto for the book of Proverbs. So those will be kind of our three movements that we'll walk through, setting the stage for our series this summer in the book of Proverbs. Let's begin with the superscription. The superscription of the book of Proverbs is in verse number 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Proverbs are part of a genre in the Bible. You know, we have different genres of music. Well, there are different genres of literature, too. And so the Bible is made up of different genres or types of literature. Proverbs is from a specific genre known as wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. It's composed of Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. Those are the three books in the Old Testament that form what's known as wisdom literature. They're different from legal literature or the law. Where do you find the law? Well, you might look in Deuteronomy, right? Here's Moses, and he's laying out legal literature, the law for Israel. It's also different from prophetic literature. Where do you find prophetic literature? Well, maybe in books like Isaiah or Jeremiah. Different books of prophets. Now, what makes wisdom literature, literature like the book of Proverbs, what makes it wisdom literature? I mean, what sets it apart from all these other types of literature in the Bible? Well, some people say the reason it's wisdom literature is quite simple. It's because it mentions the word wisdom a lot. I mean, a lot more than all the other books. Actually, in the book of Proverbs alone, the word wise or wisdom occurs 125 times. So you're reading through the Bible, and you're learning about doing this and doing that. You're learning about history and stories and poetry. And all of a sudden, you get to this one book, and it just keeps talking about wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. The wise, the wise, the wise, wisdom. You're like, oh, I think that might be wisdom literature. Well, that's one reason people call this wisdom literature. But the other reason that this is delineated as wisdom literature is because unlike the other books of the Old Testament, wisdom literature is for humanity at large. It's not just for Israel. What you won't find in wisdom literature, in the book of Proverbs, you won't find things like Jerusalem, David, Abraham, Sinai. You won't find things like that in this book at all. Because it's not written just for the Jews, just for Israel. It's actually universal, timeless truths for all of humanity. And so wisdom literature is about how people of all different types, people from all different places, people from all different times can live wisely. Maybe the final reason that this is delineated a little bit differently is the way that the Proverbs are actually inspired. Let me explain what I mean. Remember, we have like legal literature. So here's Moses one day, and God comes to Moses in the form of a burning bush and speaks to him. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? There's these different emanations of God, theophanies, where God speaks to Moses. Okay, you see that with the legal literature. But what about the prophets? Well, prophets, I mean, think about how they penned their books. It was as a result of hearing a word of the Lord, or having a vision, or even a dream. I mean, sometimes these prophets, prophets like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, in his vision, he's caught up to heaven. He sees things unfold, and then he writes down that vision, and we get the book of Isaiah. But wisdom literature is different. It's not a result of theophanies, like burning bushes that are speaking to people like Moses. It's not a result of being caught up to heaven in a vision like Isaiah. The book of Proverbs comes about by a man who's on a walk one day, and he sees a vineyard that's overgrown with thistles and thorns. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Let me just show you how these Proverbs come about. This is how God inspires the book of Proverbs. It's a little bit unique. Now, these aren't men just making these up. These are under the superintention of the Holy Spirit, but the means by which the book of Proverbs is inspired is a little different than theophanies and visions. In Proverbs chapter 24, we're given just an example of how this proverb comes about. Proverbs 24, verse 30. So, one day, I passed by the field of a sluggard. Don't you love the word sluggard? We don't use that anymore, you know, I mean, hashtag sluggard, you know, I mean, nobody does it, but it's a great descriptive word, you sluggard, you know, I mean, just a lazy kind of globule who doesn't move very fast. Use it this week, however you'd like. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Now, back then, vineyards weren't just farm fields. It's not just like, oh, there's a piece of dirt, I'll plant something. No, vineyards were the prime real estate in agricultural societies. Vineyards took years to form. I mean, it takes years to cultivate these vines so that they'll produce the fruit. I mean, these didn't happen overnight. This took a lot of work to have a vineyard. But this man, he says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And what do I see to this prime real estate, this ground that should be continued and cultivated? What do I see? Verse 31, behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. The stone wall was broken down. So what does he do after seeing this? He says, well, then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. Here's the proverb. He says, this is what I was doing. I was walking one day, see this vineyard, it's all overgrown. I mean, that shouldn't be like that. Here's the sluggard, and he lets it go to ruin. So he says, 33, here's the proverb that results. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. What does he say as a result of seeing this? Here's the proverb. There is a force that is determined to destroy, ruin, and deprive you of all that is good. And if you don't live in wisdom and work in a way that pleases God, what's going to happen? You will be destroyed. So this man, instead of getting a vision where he's caught up to heaven, instead of having a burning bush tell him something, he walks through life and he looks at the pattern of life, and under the superintention of the Holy Spirit, he records these conclusions. These are the conclusions of a wise person, a sage about how to live life. And that is wisdom literature. The book of Proverbs, go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Proverbs, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, but he's not the only one who contributes to this book. Actually, the book of Proverbs is an anthology. It's a collection of poems that praise wisdom. It's a collection of proverbial sayings, sayings of the wise. Its compilation is primarily written by Solomon. So he's the greatest contributor, Solomon. But he's not the only contributor. You'll find there's a man named Agur. There's Hezekiah's men. There's Lemuel. There's a group called the Wise. And they contribute to the writing of this book. Now, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, I want you to know that having wise men was kind of the thing to do. I mean, if you were a king, you would have wise men. Just like if you're a president, you have a cabinet. If you were a king, you had wise men. And so all through the pages of the Old Testament, you'll find these references to wise men, sages, people who spoke into life's situations. It's interesting. There's a verse in Jeremiah 18:18. Listen to this verse. The law shall not perish from the priest, nor shall counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Did you catch those three categories? The priest is teaching the law, the prophet is teaching the word, but the wise are counseling people about life. You see, different societies back then had these people called the wise, the sages, those who would produce wisdom. In David's court, he had wise counselors. In 2 Samuel, we're told of a woman. All we know about her is she was the wise woman of Tekoa. The wise woman of Tekoa. There was another woman, her name is, she's just called the wise woman of Abel. And then it says kind of in parentheses, this little parenthetical phrase, you know, Abel was a town where there was much wisdom. Well, that's kind of cool. Like, what town are you from? Well, you know, the town where we've got lots of wisdom, Abel. You know, so these little references in the Bible, David, he quotes a proverb. Samson, he propounds a riddle. Jotham, he has a fable he tells. Nathan describes a parable. And Daniel, remember Daniel? He's one of the first among all the wise men in all of Babylon. So wise men were considered part of society back then, and they were supposed to speak into life situations. But here we have a book of wisdom that's unlike any other, because this book of wisdom is superintended upon by God. And this is wisdom for how to live life in a way that pleases him. So remember the verse 1, it starts, these are the writings of Solomon. Solomon, how could this guy who was so wise practically die a fool? But do you realize in the book of Proverbs, he kind of betrays what happened. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 27, Solomon writes this, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Let me say it again. This is what Solomon writes. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Do you know that's actually what happened with Solomon? He ceased to hear instruction, and he strayed from the words of knowledge. He stopped listening to wisdom, and it led to his demise. I think we can learn something as we start to dive into the book of Proverbs. Spiritual success today does not guarantee spiritual success tomorrow. Stop listening to the words of wisdom and you will stray. Spiritual success today is not a guarantee. If we stop listening to God, we will stray from God. That's what happened in the life of Solomon. Well, the book of Proverbs is a big challenge to us. It will lay out kind of, it's a very complicated book, although maybe you've read it many times. You say, this has got these simple, trite sayings. It's actually a very complicated book that has these layers of really interesting things as you dig down into it. One of the layers in the book of Proverbs is this idea that it presents two paths of life. Kind of like there's two roads that you can travel in this life. One is the road of life, eternal life. It's sometimes called wisdom. Go the way of wisdom. Follow on the road to wisdom. It leads to life. The other one is called the road of folly or the way of death. And what the book of Proverbs does is it says, hey, you, come here. And it calls you right up to the point where the road splits. And it says, there is a road that leads to life and there is a road that leads to death. Choose. That's what it does. The book of Proverbs kind of has this thread through it. You know, it's interesting. The world says this. It says, live and learn. Live and learn. I mean, just go out there. I mean, do your thing and learn along the way. Live and learn. The book of Proverbs would say this. Learn so you can live. learn wisdom and instruction so that you can live. The fact is, everyone here this morning is either on the way of life or the way of death. And there are people who try to avoid death, but the way of death is traveled on long before you ever reach the grave. The way of death is a path, and it's made up of all these decisions of life. You know, in some parts of the country, there are still evidences of the way they used to mark roads. I mean, roads used to be marked in ways where they signified the destination that they were headed to. So recently I read about this place in New England. There were these two little towns. The name of the one town was Topsfield. The name of the other town was Ipswich. Do you know that place? Amanda knows those two places, Topsfield and Ipswich. And these two towns had a road that ran through the two of them. And if you were in Topsfield, the name of the road was Ipswich Road. And if you're in Ipswich, the name of the road is Topsfield Road. You're like, what a confusing bunch of malarkey. Where did they figure out how to name roads? I mean, we're kind of accustomed to naming roads to celebrate the place where you are. Like, name it Washington Street if you're in Washington, D.C., and celebrate it. I mean, but here in these two towns, you have Topsfield and you have Ipswich Road in Topsfield. And then you have Ipswich and you have Topsfield Road in Ipswich. I mean, it's so confusing. Why did they do it this way? Because back then they used to name roads for the destination that you were going to. And so here you are, if you're in Ipswich and you want to get to Topsfield, get on Topsfield Road. If you're in Topsfield and you want to get to Ipswich, get on Ipswich Road, because that's where it's going. I want to tell you something. The book of Proverbs says there's two roads. One of them leads to death. Do you realize you can be on that road for a long time before you ever hit the grave? And you're on that road because of all these sinful choices you're making that are contrary to the way of wisdom and the way of life. Get on the road that leads to life. That is the call of the book of Proverbs. Get off of the road that leads to death. I want to tell you something. By nature, we're kind of all programmed to take the road that leads to death. All these sinful choices we make, it's in our nature. We have this attraction, this fatal attraction towards death. And yet there is one who is calling us towards life. Wisdom is saying, come this way. Don't keep going down the path of sin. It will lead you to death. Come this way towards life. Wisdom is calling you. So in these first 9 chapters, they take on this personification of a woman. So there's Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, and they're telling you, hey, come on our road. Come on our path. I want to tell you something. As you fold through the pages of Scripture, wisdom gets a name. His name is Jesus, and he beckons you to life. In Christ are the treasures of wisdom, Colossians chapter 2. The Scriptures will say, there's one greater than Solomon. Who is it? It's Jesus. Wisdom gets a name. His name is Jesus, and he calls you to the path of life, the way of life. He actually stands there and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he calls you to that. You know, when you look at Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. To know about wisdom? No. To know wisdom. When you get that word know, it's not knowing about facts and data points and like you're like a Bible dictionary. I mean, you could go on Bible Jeopardy. I mean, you know all the facts about the Bible. I mean, you read the Bible every year. I mean, you know how many verses are in the Bible. You know the longest chapter of the Bible. You're Mr. Bible Dictionary. Congratulations. That's not wisdom. It's not knowing about, it's knowing it. I mean, that would be like if you didn't know how to ride a bicycle and yet you watched television documentaries about bicycles, you read manuals about bicycles, you watched people ride bicycles, then you get out there and say, yeah, I know about bicycles. You don't know anything about bicycles until you know how to ride it by experience. Get on the bicycle. So it's not about knowing about all the data points of the Bible. It's not knowing about all the commands. There are some people in this room who have been Christians a long time, and you know about a whole lot of stuff, but you may not be wise. Because wisdom is not knowing about, it's knowing. And what Solomon really wants you to get here is that you need to take wisdom and embrace it, experience it. You need to attain it. You need to internalize it. That's wisdom. It's knowing wisdom, not knowing about wisdom. You know, for the Hebrew sage, there would be no difference between theoretical wisdom and practical wisdom. Some people think like, well, theoretically, I know that. Idealistically, I know that, but they live completely different. The sage would say, that's absurdity. That's akin to saying that you know about gravity and yet you dance on the ledge of a skyscraper. Well, theoretically, I could fall and die. Theoretically. No, you're an idiot. Because there is no distinction between theoretical and practical. He says, no, there's just wisdom. That's what he'd say. So there's no distinction between a theoretical Christian and a Christian. No, there's just a Christian who is matured by taking knowledge and putting obedience with it. That's where wisdom happens. The book of Proverbs is teaching us to be skillful at life. And it's through knowledge and obedience. So here's the approach of the book. The approach of the book is to frame truth in these pithy, memorable little statements, these clever little sayings. The little verses in the book of Proverbs are supposed to be like burrs that attach themselves to your mind and stick with you. These little phrases, these little bite-sized bits of truth in the book of Proverbs, Cervantes said this, they're short sentences based on long experiences. I mean, they're supposed to take life experiences and kind of boil them down to just this little memorable statement. You know, I thought about how effective this is. My mom, you know, growing up, there's 31 chapters. I don't know if you know this or not. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and they line up with the month. You know, you could pick whatever day of the month it is. Let's see, today's the 5th, and you could read Proverbs chapter 5. And tomorrow, you could read Proverbs chapter 6, you know, because there's 31 of them. And growing up, that's what my mom did. So we would sit in the living room every morning before school, and my mom would read one of these Proverbs. And you know what's interesting? So here we are, I mean, 2016, it's the first time I've ever preached in the book of Proverbs, you know, to a congregation, and here we are, we're going to do a summer series on it, and I'm reading Proverbs, and you know what's happening? I can, like, finish the sentence to a lot of them. You want to know why? Because for 18 years growing up in my parents' home, I mean, I sat on a couch every day with my mom, reading these little bits of truth. They're like burrs that stick in your mind. They kind of grab onto you. And I think that maybe one of the values of this book was, if you think about Solomon, unless you were a king or a priest or a scribe, you didn't have your own scroll of the Bible back then. You know, you didn't have like the Old Testament prophets and your own personal scroll, you know, with like highlighters that are like connected on it and stuff. They didn't have that. If you were an average person, the only way you knew God's word is if you could memorize it. So think about the value of these kind of short, pithy, kind of memorable statements of truth. They helped guide Israel in truth in how to live their everyday lives by memorizing it. I mean, Solomon could have written an essay on pride and its effects and how it ruins people. Or he could just say this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Israel remembers, right? And so that's what this book is made up of. That's the superscription of the book. But let's dive into the purpose real quick. This will just take a minute or two or 10. Verses 2-6, the purpose of the book. What does he say is the purpose here? He says, I want you to know wisdom and instruction. I want you to understand the words of insight. The reason I'm writing this is so that you will receive instruction in wise dealing. I want you to receive instruction in righteousness and justice and equity. I want to give prudence to the simple. Here's why I'm writing this. I want to give prudence to the simple. I want to give knowledge and discretion to youth. You know, it's interesting, that word youth, it's actually the word that's used for people who are not quite married. You know, getting married, you need some wisdom. You know what they would do? They'd sit you down and teach you the Proverbs. That's what they'd do. It says, I want to give you knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, I want the wise to hear and increase in knowledge. The one who understands to obtain guidance. I want you to understand a proverb, these sayings, these words of the wise, these riddles. I want you to understand them. And so the purpose of the book, and let me see if I can just summarize some of these. What he does in those verses 2 through 6, is he takes the daylight of wisdom and breaks it up into its constituent colors. So he just uses these little synonyms to try to explain what he means by wisdom at large. This is what I want you to get out of the book. So notice the first one in verses 2 and 3. It's the word instruction. The word instruction, he says, I'm writing this book so you get instruction. It simply means disciplined training. What it indicates is that wisdom is hard won. It means if you're going to get wisdom, this quality of character that's defined as a life lived in God's pleasure, if you're going to get wisdom, it's not going to be afforded to the lazy or the fickle. You're going to need instruction. I mean, sometimes this word instruction has this tone of kind of correction or reproof. Do you know that finding wisdom means probably your life is going to need to be corrected? There's a whole lot of people that would line up in the line of, we're distributing wisdom right here. Everybody line up. A whole lot of people would line up in the line until we say, we're distributing wisdom right here, and what it means is you're going to have to change your life. Oh, hey, I'll get that maybe tomorrow. Think I'm good. Do you see what he's saying here? No, you don't know what wisdom is? You need to receive instruction, disciplined training. He goes on in verse number 2. Notice he says understanding and insight. These two words have the same common Hebrew root. It means to discern. I want you to become a discerning person who can recognize right and wrong. I want you to be a discerning person who accepts the fact that God rules life. That's why I'm writing Proverbs, so that you'll get it. You live under God. That's why I'm writing this book, he says. He goes on, verse number 3. Notice the phrase wise dealing. In verse number 3, he says, I want you to receive instruction in wise dealing. It simply means in good sense. In the military, they use this phrase, situational awareness. This is for your essay. This is for your situational awareness. This is so you kind of have good sense about what's going on around you. Solomon says, I'm writing Proverbs so that you will be a person of good sense, so that you won't be gullible and naive. That's what he says. So you know the simple person there? So you won't be simple. I'm giving this to you so you won't be gullible or naive. I'm writing the book so you'll be less like Eve. Remember, Eve was pretty gullible and naive. She gave in to the temptation of the serpent. So that you'll be less like simple Eve, and you'll be more like wise Abigail. Do you remember Abigail? Abigail was someone who was able to defuse an escalated situation in which her family was about to be destroyed by David. And she, in her shrewdness, was able to calm it down. He says, I want you to be a person who is wise in your dealings. Verse 4, he says, here's another. This is the purpose of writing. I want you to have discretion and prudence. Literally, I want you to be clever. Have you ever thought that cleverness is like a biblical attribute? We often say, like, that kid, he's a clever kid. And it means, like, he's conniving, you know. He's like a vixen, you know, thoughts going through his head. But cleverness, the type of shrewdness or cleverness that's able to look ahead into the future and avoid problems. I mean, actually, the word's going to be used in Proverbs 22, verse 3. A shrewd man or a clever man, someone with discretion and prudence, a shrewd man sees danger and hides himself. But the simple, they go on and suffer for it. He says, I'm writing this book to give you discretion and prudence. Notice next in verse 5, he says, the reason I'm writing this book, here's the purpose of the book, so that you'll have learning and guidance. It indicates that wisdom is something that's received. It's not something you invent. It's not something you derive from within. Like, just look within and you can be really wise. Sit and breathe calmly. You will become wise. No, you won't. You need to receive this. You need to learn this from God. You need guidance from above. The word for guidance is actually linked to the Hebrew word rope, and it's a nautical term that meant steering a boat with these ropes that they would pull on. It says you need guidance. You need God to pull on the ropes of your life so that you're guided and navigated through these storms ahead. You need God's guidance. You need to learn from Him. And so that's why I'm writing this book. I want you to notice a few things as I conclude this discussion of the purpose of Proverbs. One, Proverbs are not meant to be merely personal. They're actually meant to be worked out in social contexts. You get that in verse number 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. You see, those aren't just personal, private things. Those have to do with your interactions in life. And so wisdom is meant for society. This wisdom literature, these proverbs, number 2, they're to address people at whatever stage of life they're at. One of the beauties of the book of Proverbs is that you can't sit here on a Sunday morning and say, well, Proverbs doesn't apply to me. Oh, really? I mean, Proverbs were written to meet all sorts of different people right where they're at and teach them how to live life, which is why there's no explicit addressee. When he writes this, he doesn't write it to one particular person or one particular group. It actually addresses all of us. Proverbs cover a broad and diverse audience, and they cover broad and diverse topics. You'll find as you read through the Proverbs, it'll speak to the rich, it'll speak to the poor, it'll speak to the slave, the free, the wise, the simple, the king, the subject. It'll talk about topics like acquiring and using wealth, making and keeping friends, building a happy home, avoiding temptation and trouble, controlling your anger, disciplining your tongue, building godly character. It'll talk about all those things for all of us. That's where Proverbs meets us. And the last thing I want to see, and I talk about kind of the purpose of Proverbs here, is that the purpose of Proverbs is to help you grow progressively in wisdom. And that is, no one here can say, hey, I've arrived, I'm wise. Well, if you're wise, then notice verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. You see, wisdom is progressive, so no matter what stage you are in your Christian life, in your journey of faith, no matter where you are, Proverbs can help you grow. Let the wise listen and learn. Some of you may need to receive basic direction in the life of faith. Others of you might be dealing with complex issues of discernment. But this, my friends, is the book for you. And so here in this first opening passage of the book of Proverbs, we've noticed the superscription, the purpose, and I want to close with the motto. Here's the motto for the whole book. It's verse number 7. If you circle in your Bible or highlight or underline, this would be one to underline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The motto for the book of Proverbs has to do with the fear of the Lord. That phrase actually is going to be used 18 times in the book of Proverbs. And it's a phrase that's kind of a compound idea. And I want to just explain this to you. It's a compound idea because you don't understand it by breaking it up into its little parts. Like, you don't understand the fear of the Lord by studying fear and then studying Lord and then glue fear Lord together. And no, that's not how it works. It's a compound idea. It's kind of like butterfly. You don't understand what a butterfly is by studying butter and flies or pineapples, pines and apples. No, it's a compound. You need to study it all together, right? And so it is with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is interesting because what it entails is a form of revelation and then an appropriate response. So when you read the phrase, the fear of the Lord, you should think about some measure of revelation, and then you should think of a particular type of response. Someone who lives in the fear of the Lord has encountered the revelation of God and has responded in a submissive and obedient way. The fear of the Lord is responding to the revelation of God in a submissive and obedient way. If we had time this morning, I would unpack Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. In that passage, it describes the revelation of God. Psalm 19 describes the revelation of God in creation and then the revelation of God in Scripture. And it does this, it gives these series of parallels. It talks about how the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, and then it goes, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. Do you see where the fear of the Lord is set?
It's set in the series of revelation terms. The fear of the Lord has to do with revelation, and then it has to do with a response of submissive obedience. Later on in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 15:33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom and humility." Or in Proverbs 22:4, "The reward for humility," or namely, "the fear of the Lord, is riches and honor and life." So you see how a submissive, humble response to revelation, gluing that together, you get the fear of the Lord. That's the idea. Some revelation of God and a submissive, obedient response. So let me just say this. If you want wisdom, as we go through our journey this summer, you want wisdom? You want wisdom that comes from above? Then you need to encounter God's revelation. And then you need to submissively and obediently respond. You know, there are some people who have encountered God's revelation. Maybe you've been coming here a while. Maybe you've been reading your Bible for quite some time. Maybe you know what God wants for your life. Congratulations, that's God's revelation. But now, what are you doing about it? You see, the fear of the Lord means there's revelation and a response where you submit and obey God. And so our summer through the book of Proverbs is going to be an expression of God's revelation to us. And then I hope and I pray it will be an expression of our submissive response to God. I want to conclude just by showing you one last thing, and that is with all this focus on wisdom in the book of Proverbs, we cannot forget that wisdom is not limited to these 31 chapters. Actually, wisdom is a thread that's woven through the whole Bible. And it starts all the way back in Genesis 3:6. In Genesis 3:6, Adam and Eve fell into sin. We can see from the fall of man that what they did is, you see Eve, she grabs a hold of the fruit because she thought it would make her wise. Do you know that? That's what it says. He eats the fruit because he thought it would make him wise. See, all the way from the very beginning, people have longed for wisdom. But Adam and Eve tried to find it in a place other than the fear of God. You see, revelation had been given, but they did not respond in humble obedience. Instead, they disobeyed and rebelled against a loving Father, and they took from the fruit of that tree. And what path did that set them on? What road did they begin? The road of death. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Do you see that? God had planned a way of life for humanity, but man wanted to try to find wisdom in a place other than God. And it set him on a path of death. And Adam and Eve set all of humanity on a path of folly and death. But God was not done with humanity. He didn't leave mankind to folly and ruin. What did he do? He gave his inspired word. Psalm 19:7, it says, "This word is able to make the simple wise." That's what this word can do. And not only that, he eventually sent the incarnate word, the Son of God named Jesus, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 is called this. Jesus is called wisdom from God. You see, he didn't want to leave man in his folly. He didn't want to leave man in ruin and death. He sent his Son, Jesus, the wisdom from God. And in Matthew 12:42, it says, "Someone greater than Solomon has come. His name is Jesus. He modeled revelation and humble response." My friend, if you need wisdom, you need to find it in Jesus. For in him, Colossians 2:3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this summer, let us run to our Savior. For in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray.